So I just have a small question for you. Do you guys know this restaurant called Au Noir? Yeah, some of you say yes. For those of you who don't know the concept, a couple years back, my wife and I, before we got married, I took her on a date to this restaurant. So at the entrance, you get to choose what you want to eat, your entree, your main course, your dessert. And after you made your choices, you have a waiter that comes here and greets you. The unique thing about this waiter is that he is blind. He would ask you to take your hand, put it on his shoulder to bring you to another room. And as he brings you to this other room, he'll pass two or three drapes and he gets into this room, and this room is completely dark, completely pitch black. I mean, I couldn't tell the difference between my eyes being closed or open, just how dark it was. Now, you could just imagine me right now. Every step that I'm taking now is a lot more hesitant. Tiptoeing left and right, putting my hand in front because I'm scared I'm going to hit a chair or a table or even a column right here. So you could see that my hand grabbing the waiter is a lot more tighter. And as he's like guiding us and navigating us through the obstacles left and right, he reaches pretty much to the end of the restaurant and sits down at the table. Now, the night was pretty fun. I mean, it's true that the experience at the end, when I came out of it, I had butter on my hands. I could not poke one of these mini small potatoes. They kept rolling around my plate. And at the end, as dessert, I think I had a chocolate cake. My fork was perfectly clean on the side. I just used my hands to gobble the food up. The experience was quite unique. And I have to be honest with you, the thing that marked me the most was especially that walk from the entrance of the restaurant all the way to our table. I mean, today, we are going through a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. And tonight we're looking about wisdom and the future. Now, much like the future and much like this room, this restaurant room, it was pitch black. I know normally what's found in a restaurant. When I go in it, I know typically what you can see in this restaurant. The thing that just made it a little bit caught me off guard and get it maybe a little bit scary was that it was completely in the dark and I could not see every step I went forward. I did not know what was going to be coming my way. And much like the future, every step that we take forward, we sometimes don't know what can be coming our way. Now, the point about that is that the sermon is not going to be a sermon where I'm going to give you direction and to know or what to do in every single step of your life. I mean, that's not the point. Knowing the future, that is not our role and our purpose too. Like my eyes that I was in the restaurant that it could not see in the dark, and nor is it meant to see in perfect darkness, or nor do I have the right to go at the end of the room and flick the switch on so I could see the layout of the room. I mean, like us, all humans of us, we inherently don't have this ability to, know every detail in the future, nor do we have the right, the authority, or the power to do so. This knowing details in every single point in the future, that is God's role. I mean, us, we do have lots of responsibilities and that God has given to us. Let's not take on a role that is not assigned for us. So, as we're going to study and go into the sermon, there's a couple of points that I want to get through. First of all, before I start off, let's really open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I just thank you, first of all, that we have the opportunity to praise and worship you. Heavenly Father, you are so great and so awesome. I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit may come down and use me in whatever way, so that your intentions may go through you, the God who holds our future in your hands. Amen. So before we start off into the meat of the sermon, I want us to get in on the same step, get in with the same mindset, the same definition, the same words. How we're going to go through some sermons, I'm going to say some words quite often, I want us to understand it the same way. I mean, the book of Proverbs in itself, the main focus word that we will see a lot in the book is the word wisdom. Now, how would we define wisdom? Throughout the sermon series, how we have planned to work it out is wisdom is the ability to make godly life choices. Wisdom is the ability to make godly life choices. Now, in the book, you would see that there are many Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, simply put, is also a short sentence of wisdom that comes from a long experience of observing life. So we look at the word wisdom, we go through the sentence or the proverb there. Now we take another step back, which is the whole book in general. I mean, what is the purpose of this book? This is a good question to ask when we're reading the Bible, or any parts of the Bible. Why is this word found in the Bible? Why is this sentence or this verse there? Why is this book found in the Bible? So the point is, why is Proverbs found in the Bible? I've been a youth leader for the teens around 10 years ago, and they start asking a lot of questions. And now, even though I'm leading the university, I'm one of the leaders in the university group, I've noticed that some people would take some parts of the books of Proverbs and or some parts, some verses from it, and they would use it as a golden rule in their life. They would try to apply this verse specifically in their lives, and they expect that they will get this promise specifically. And you realize later on, and as they try to apply word for word that one or two verses, it doesn't come to fruition. And I see sort of frustration and sometimes confusion inside there. The point is, if you look in terms of a book, like one example, one person came up to me, he says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit to the Lord in everything and your plans will succeed. And I've seen some people where they had good hearts and good intentions, whether it's planning a missions trip or some type of project of some sort. And at the end, they realized that even how hard they tried, the plan has failed, and they felt confused a little bit. Even Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30, we're talking about the righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. It's obvious that even some of the people are like, I see wicked people staying on this earth, staying and doing what they've done since the beginning, and they're thriving. They're not being uprooted. They're still remaining in that land. What is going on? How does this make sense there? Now, if you're reading the book with a context of saying, what can I get out of it? What can I glean from the book? What does this book have to offer for me? Then we're reading it with the wrong mindset. I mean, the book of Proverbs and the Bible in a whole, yes, the audience is addressed to us in terms of humans, but what the book talks about, what the Bible talks about, is not focused on us. It's about God and who He is and what He has done and what He wants to do for us. So when we look in the book of Proverbs, and if you guys haven't noticed it right now, the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, but not a human wisdom per se, but a godly wisdom. It's a wisdom of God and a revelation of how does that represent itself when we see it in our lives. And one part of wisdom that you will see as you read the book of Proverbs is, in wisdom, everything that we have noticed, everything that we see was created through God. In wisdom, everything was created through God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, it says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. I mean, everything that you have seen there, that God has created, even things that are unseen, the universe and how it intertwines one another, has been created through God's infinite wisdom. Second point I want to get through is that in wisdom, God rules and judges the world. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, it's saying, by me, by God, kings, rulers, princes govern, nobles rule. All these people that you've put in higher places there, well, even those kings, I am the King of kings. I am the ruler of rulers. Again, maybe you have noticed that, of course, kings and rulers have not judged or ruled appropriately or justly. We have seen parts where there's a disbalance between you are a person of authority, but you have not acted right or justly. How could you, God, be king of that where they have not acted appropriately? And if we just interpret as in wisdom, God rules the earth only, and this world just meaning this physical world. No. When we talk about the world, when God rules the world, it's not only our earthly lives here, but there is our next life, our eternal life, when in this new earth that God rules as well. Those kings, those rulers who have not ruled or judged appropriately or rightly will be judged at the end. Proverbs 16, verse 4 and 5 says that even the wicked, there is going to be a disaster. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. God will judge them. And that creates a certain sense for me of, I can continue on. I mean, if I just see this, that this is the world, that's all it has to offer, and God only judges this world, I could see so much injustice, and it would just cringe me or want me to create my own justice. But God says, no, I rule and I judge. This world, next world, don't worry. I am in control. I am sovereign. Another point where we express God's wisdom is that God also gives wisdom to those who seek it. In the book of Proverbs chapter 2, it says, the Lord gives wisdom, for wisdom will enter your heart. It will protect and guard you. I mean, we could see also a similar verse in James chapter 1 where it says, if anyone who lacks wisdom, they should ask God who gives generously. And we should ask without a doubt. This is a great promise to have, that this God that we have loves us so much that he wants to offer some of his godly wisdom to us. In essence, what I want to say is that the purpose of this book, if you haven't figured it out right now, you could even turn into your Bibles and you'll see in the first chapter, one of the first verses of the book of Proverbs, it's even entitled Purpose and Theme. And if you look into it, it says the purpose of the book is to gain wisdom, to have prudent behavior, but why? To fear the Lord. And what does that mean? Fear of the Lord. I mean, obviously, it's not a point where, I'm scared, or, I don't know who. No, not in that point where we're frightened or scared in that level. Fear of the Lord, one of our old senior pastors used to define it as the fear, or to fear the Lord is to have a good relationship with God based on reverence and respect for him and his commands. So the fear of the Lord is to have a good relationship with God based on reverence and respect for him and his commands. The word reverence that I use, very simply put, is just to have an attitude of respect tinged with awe. Awe in a way that we've described before, that even just in the book of Proverbs, that through wisdom, everything was created by God. That through his wisdom, he rules, he judges, he's sovereign, he's in power and authority. And in awe, that amidst all this power that he has, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he wants to give us so much and endows us with this godly wisdom that he wants to give us. In essence, God does not want us to know the future, but he has given us wisdom so that we can plan and make godly life choices. I mean, God is not against planning if it's done rightly. See in a couple of verses in Proverbs 21, verse 5, 24, verse 3 and 4, and even Luke chapter 14, verse 28, we see that planning is essential, done with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We could see that a house is built, that it is established, that the rooms are filled with treasures. Even Jesus says, I suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Aren't you going to sit first and estimate or count the cost? There is that point that planning is important, but if done rightly. So the first point in any plan that you would want to make is to plan for the purposes of God in mind. Now, a couple months back, my wife showed me a short clip of Francis Chan in one of his sermons. It was part of it. Essentially, what it was is that he was holding a white cord. And from his hand, it went all the way down the ground, through that door, all the way downstairs to outside. It was really extensively long. However, in this cord that he was holding, there was the beginning part. It was a different color. And it's around this length there. And he was saying that this different color, this part here, represents your life on earth here. Now, so much time, so much energy is spent on planning for just this short aspect of your life. He continued to ask other people, are you really planning with the purpose of God in mind? Some people might say, yeah, I'm planning. I mean, I can't obviously have everything of God in mind, but I try to do my best to plan with God's purpose. And a good litmus test that he was saying is that the plans that you are doing, the results that will come from that plan, what will it affect? This part of your life or this? For those of you who do not know, where am I going to be in that part of my life? I just want to stop right here and say, the answer is Jesus Christ. For those of you who do not know where my eternal life will be led, the Bible tells us that this part of our life, it's true that we are filled with sin, that we have done things that are evil or thought things that are evil, and this sin separates us eternally to be with God. But God loves us so much that he did send his Son to come on this earth to take away all this sin that we may have, to die on the cross for us. And if you believe that he rose from the dead for you, that you can spend eternity with him. This is something that is important for those of you who want to make that decision or are thinking about the decision. I urge you to not wait much longer. If you guys are thinking about that, come and see me or one of the pastors after the service, because this is something that we are invited to talk to you about. For a second point, when you're trying to plan, make sure certain fundamentals are covered. Fundamentals, I mean, is that for those of you who are married or who have a spouse or a family, make sure that this family is provided for. I mean, 1 Timothy 5:8 says that anyone who does not provide is worse than an unbeliever. And we're talking about providing. We're not talking only about financially or giving them food or a shelter right here. Provision goes much further than that, whether it's time spent with them, whether it is communication, whether it's love that you offer towards them. This is what provision entails. Any decision that you make, take consideration that if you are responsible, a family, make sure that they are provided for. Another point that I wanted to add is God, in any plan that you'll do, will never make you decide on a plan that will hinder your relationship with him. So God will never ask you to choose a plan that will hinder your relationship with him. Now, I'm not saying that because we have a job promotion that's coming up and it might take more time that we should just say no, or any project that might consume more time, we should say no right away. No, not at all. But if it's to the point where this job or this plan will be in a such a way that it won't take away time necessarily, but quality time with God, that it will take away personal worship with him or community worship, whether it is for your church, God will not give you a plan that will require you to spend less time with him. And finally, the last point I want to give on the basis to being covered is to know your strengths, to know your qualities. For those of you who do believe in Christ, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give at least one spiritual gift to someone. Do you know what your gift is, what your gifts are? I mean, I know in the Bible, God has used people in great ways that their weaknesses are barren, and he still uses them nonetheless so that he can act very powerfully. But it's also true likewise. You'll see many examples in the Bible where God will use people who know their gifts in order to glorify him and build his kingdom. Do you know your gifts? Know your spiritual fluency and how it works so that you can be more sensitive to where God will want to direct you. And if those of you who do not know what your gifts or qualities are, seek godly counsel. For those of you, again, who are married, your spouse can be a gold mine of inside information about your personalities, your strengths, your temperaments that no one else has access to but him or her. And for those of you who do not have a spouse, seek godly friends, people, your mentors that you can look up to who can give you advice. And another point that you can go with is your pastors. Their job is to really take care in a way where you will make better, godlier choices. So if it's something you're struggling with, then you need help with, that is even their job to help you so that you can grow in closer relationship with him. Many times that you see even in the book of Proverbs 15, verse 22 and 11, verse 14, and so on, people who lack counsel, who lack guidance there, many troubles come up their way, many hardships arrive there. Seek a counsel. It really helps. Another penultimate point is to bathe yourself in prayer. Proverbs 16, verse 3, it continues, starts off by saying, commit to the Lord whatever you do. And the word I want to focus is commit. In this verse, this word is separated into almost three parts: plan, prayer, and action. When you mean commit, committing means I'm giving something to you. I'm entrusting something to you. Well, if you want to give something to God, there has to be something to give. It has to be that plan that you plan up. Once you plan it there, bathe it into prayer. Really made it sit there so you could talk with God and know if the intentions are selfish or godly. And finally put it into action. And in all this, when we look at the end, I want you, as a final point, to allow God to change your path as he sits fit, as he sees fit. I mean, this is a tough one, even for me and a lot of people. For God to change your path as he sees fit. Proverbs 16, verses 9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their step. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. I mean, the key words that I want to put in, it is the Lord's will, not our will. And he can do as he sees fit. How about you? Are you willing to let God make mid-course corrections in your plan? God is not only interested on your spiritual plans that you have in life. He's interested in every detail of your life. Sometimes you might see your job, your homes, your cars, your hobbies, your church, or serving as separate things or separate plans. He considers all that as spiritual. Don't make that separation. I mean, your work also matters to God. Get into the good habit of seeing God's involvement with every aspect of your life, since he's involved in it anyway. Get into the habit to plan with the purpose of God in mind, to make sure some fundamentals are covered, to seek godly counsel, to bathe yourself in prayer, and finally to allow God to change your path as he sees fit. If you do so, you will see things in a different perspective and be more open to allow him to have his way. And when that happens, you'll make more decisions that are pleasing to him and will come to that peace of God, that proper fear of him. Make the commitment to make more plans make a commitment not to make plans without consulting God, His Word, and His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask for, first of all, for forgiveness. Sometimes even I get frustrated when my plans, my decisions do not come to fruition. May we remember in all that you hold our future and that you are in control. Teach us to understand that you can do as you want, as you see fit. But always make us trust and remember that you are sovereign, that you really are in control. Thank you again for your Son and assuring us our eternal life for those who trust in you. And I pray that this whole room will call you Jesus, Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, will you please stand for the benediction tonight? I want to thank you so much for being with us again and just remind you to go downstairs if you'd like to, and there'll be some refreshments down there. But for the rest of the week, may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you and your families as you go. God bless you. Have a great night. You are dismissed.